the blessing to be able to stand side by side with many of you as we worship is truly a blessing. The ability to fellowship with one another is something that I think sometimes we kind of take for granted. There is a great power in being able to come together. And I don't think I knew how much I missed this time together in fellowship until after service last week. We are not created to live in isolation. We're created for relationships. And it's not simply coming together with people that I was missing. It was coming together with fellow believers in Christ Jesus that I was missing. And I want to explain this, so bear with me as we go through this morning, because as I said earlier in the first service, that I'm going to be part teacher and part preacher. And so just continue to pray for me as the Lord is directing our steps this morning. You see, I'm talking about something that was missing in my own personal life. And I want to see if I can describe this to you. In Genesis chapter number 2, the Lord is speaking about Abraham. And he talks about something. He says in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every birds of the heaven, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heaven, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Now, it's clear Adam was not alone. God was with him. But remember, God is spirit. So when the Lord says that it was not good for man to live alone, Adam was only alone in the sense that there was no one like him. And so God then takes Adam to a place where he begins to put Adam to sleep. But before he does that, the Lord God creates. He creates the animals, and the animals, they pass by Adam. And with now animal and other living creatures present, and with God being present with him, Adam is still missing something. And so it's at this point that God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And the scriptures record for us in verse 21, "While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he had made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" You see, I found last week that what I was missing was more than just being able to gather with people. It was more than a return to normalcy. It was being together with people who share the same heart and the same mind. You see, like Adam, we don't always know what we're missing until God causes other things to pass right in front of us. We can go to the mall. We can now go to the gym. We can sit down in a restaurant. We can visit with family and friends. And while we enjoy the return to some of these things, something for me, for Will personally, was still missing. And that's fellowship with like-minded people. When I left last week and I got home and I sat there, my wife said, "I believe that was good." And I felt within myself the same way Adam felt when he said, "At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." When I left, I felt the same way. At last. It's like you've been waiting for this moment, right? And at last, we were able to come together once again. See, beloved, that's the way we should begin to view what is taking place. I know my wife, whenever she sees me, that song pops in her head. "At last, my love has come along." I'm not going to sing, but I know that's what she's thinking when she sees me come on into the room. And so I need you guys to have this in your mind, that at last we're able to come back together. At last we're able to fellowship. In other words, you don't know what you're missing until everything else returns and you still feel there is a void. Coming together with like-minded men and women, coming together as one. I didn't know the depth of the intimacy that I was missing until I physically assembled with my brothers and sisters. You see, there's something very special about being with people of like mind. When like-minded people come together, there's power. We see it in Genesis chapter number 11, the Tower of Babel. And what did the Lord God say when he came down? He said, "Whatever they put their minds together to do, nothing will be refrained from them." The desire to walk with like-minded people has been on full display this entire week. It's brought about curfews in many of the states that we live. You see, people of like mind have come together in protest. And notice I said of like mind and not of like color. See, it's important that you understand where we're going this morning. See, many are calling out for people to speak up, to join the conversation, to be of the same mind, to be united, to be one. Many are upset because they feel as though their cries for equality are not being heard, that there's no real unity. Something is missing. But like Adam, myself, you as children of God, we've come to recognize through God's mercy and amazing grace that there was something indeed missing in our lives. We came to understand that as God revealed himself to us. I pray as we journey through God's word that the eyes of our understanding will be open to what's missing still. You see, we're looking for a fix in the world in which we live. And I believe God's word offers us an answer. See, what we're going to discuss is not going to be disconnected from the events that are taking place in our society right now. But let me bring you back up to speed where we have been. Paul has introduced God's mercy in that we are not getting what we deserve. He's introduced God's grace in that we are getting what we don't deserve. And so what we're getting a perfect picture of is how much God loves us, how amazing his mercy and grace are, how much his love towards us has snatched us from death and brought us to life. God's grace doesn't just save us from God's wrath. God's grace is sufficient for everything we face this side of heaven. So I'm going to sum it up this way. Paul's reminding those who have become the children of God, you have a great inheritance. You have immeasurable riches of God's mercy and grace. God's divine kindness is being poured out to you, and it's brought you to the point of repentance. It's turned you from your former state, being children of wrath. And it's giving you God's nature through the perfect gift of grace, which we receive through faith. And that delivers us. It gives us the salvation of our souls. It's here those who have been made new apart from any effort of their own become God's workmanship, become God's masterpiece. Those who believe have become an indescribable poem. And that poem is not just merely in the mind of the Creator. It is spoken into existence so that the world may see as it already does and declares God's glory. And so this brings us to where we are. In knowing all that as believers, it brings us here to chapter 2, verse number 11. And Paul says something. He says, therefore, remember. Therefore, remember. Paul had already called the believers to remember who they once were. And now we have this apostle again beckoning us to remember once again. Sometimes I wonder, do we truly understand the value of remembering? You see, I think that if we could do a better job of remembering, we would understand where God is calling us to. If you were to stop right now, remember where you were 4 months ago. Remember where you were in Christ 3 months ago. Do you remember where you were when the moment hit, when you realized that COVID-19 wasn't something that was just out there, but was knocking on your door right here? Do you remember? Do you remember your thoughts? Do you remember your doubts, your fears, your frustrations? Do you remember how God then stepped alongside you? Do you remember how God said, I won't leave you? Do you remember how God said, I now have you? Do you remember how God said, do not fear, for I am with you? Do you remember? I think we struggle with going back. But beloved, throughout Scripture, we're called to remember because there's value in remembering. It's when we begin to look back, we see who we really are in contrast to who God has created and is calling us to be. We need to be able to clearly see our need for repentance and a Savior, and that only takes place when we remember who we were. Then we begin to understand who God is calling us to be. One commentator describes remembering like this. The uses of remembrance. Wherefore, remember. The present is built upon the past, and the memories of the past has much to do with the joys and sorrows of the present. as well as with the hopes and achievements of the future. It is well for believers to remember what they have been in view of their present mercies. Remembrance may thus become a means of grace. Beloved, remembrance always puts us in a position to make a choice. It puts us in a position to decide. How well have you been walking in remembrance of the past mercies you have received? Psalm 77 and 5, it says, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. For me, if I don't remember God, if I don't remember his mercies, if I don't remember, beloved, it's not long before the guy I used to be begins to show up. It's in remembrance of all that he has done that it moves me forward into all that he's calling me to. And it's important right now that as I begin to step through this section of scripture, that you don't hear me but the Holy Spirit, because there's something that we need to remember. And Paul is pointing that out right now, because in this section of scripture, Paul's not calling the Jews to remembrance. He's calling the Gentiles to remembrance. The Greek word for Gentiles, ethnos, it's where we get our word ethnic. When we think of ethnicities, we think of the various nationalities, languages, that's where our mind goes. But when you go to scripture, it's really interesting. Because typically when you're looking in the scriptures, people are defined two ways. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. A Gentile being everybody else, the Jews standing alone. As we move into the second part, Paul's focus is on the unity of the believer. And I want you to consider that in light of where we are today, in regards to the protests that we're speaking about, in regards to the death George Floyd. You see, it never ceases to amaze me how relevant the word of God is for every single age. Well, there are many people preoccupied with trying to figure out how to be relevant. As you teach expositorily, line upon line, precept upon precept, you inevitably find that you're not here to entertain, but to say what thus saith the Lord. And it's amazing how God always gives you the right scripture and the right text for the right time and the right season. But we have to trust him. I pray this morning that by the time I'm done, you see the relevancy of this text as it speaks directly to our current issue surrounding racism. Now, let me say this. Paul, in the opening letter, he was describing the immeasurable riches and the blessings belonging to the children of God. So I need you to key in on this. Who are the children of God? Let me give you the quick answer. The children of God are those who through faith have received God's gift of grace as they trust in Jesus' sinless sacrifice for the sins, their sins, the sins of the world. That's a very simple answer. And when we sit back and we say, that sounds good. That's how people are saved. But now let's go back. Let's remember for a minute. Let's remember what salvation was like when the Jews heard it for the very first time. You see, sometimes we look at it, and we're looking obviously from our position. But I want you to look. Remember, this New Testament wasn't written. Okay? And so we look and we feel as if Paul just went to look at Galatians. Well, Paul wrote Galatians. Okay? And so we look at the scriptures as if they were able to just go back. And we need to understand, we need to think about this for a minute and remember. See, the issue Paul is about to address, you have to first understand the culture and the relationship between the Jew and the Gentile. Now, understand that when Adam fell, God's plan to redeem man wasn't like, oops, let me figure out what to do next. We know that the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb preordained before the foundations of the world, meaning that he already died. So although we were born dead men walking, our salvation was already complete in Christ Jesus. And we get a glimpse of this plan in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. We often call it the call of Abraham, right? Where God calls Abraham, and the scriptures say, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him and in him. And him who dishonors you, excuse me, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we know that God fulfilled this promise, as Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob, who wrestled with the angel, had his name changed to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. And the 12 sons became the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel that we see today. God's plan of redemption was laid out. And he declared to Abraham that through Abraham, through the line, through Judah, through that line would come a Savior who would be a blessing to the entire world. I like how MacArthur, he talks about Israel, because you have to understand that as God called out Abraham, he specifically chose him. He chose a people to his own. And so when he chose Israel, that was something special, beloved. We can't sidestep that. But I like what MacArthur says. He says, God never chose Israel to be a bucket. He chose Israel always to be a channel. His intention was not to dump everything in Israel for their own benefit, but to pour through them his blessing to the world. God wanted them not to be an end, but to be the means to an end. God always wanted to recover lost man, to extend the arms of his grace and tolerance and forgiveness and mercy all the way around the globe. Israel wasn't supposed to be the single depository of all God's grace. They were to be the channel through which God reached the world. So when he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, it's with this in mind that Israel was set apart, holy, as they would become vessels of the Lord. God wanted the people to see in Israel his amazing love, grace, and mercy. They were given specific commandments in how to live as those who were set apart from the world and unto him. Israel's differences weren't to be a matter of skin color or hair texture. It would be their character, their disposition, and way of living that would mark their holiness, God's holiness. When you look at the laws around their food, their clothes, their worship, it all pointed to God. However, the Jews began to see themselves as superior. I want you to think about that for a minute. They began to see themselves as above everyone else. As a matter of fact, they began to look down upon anyone who was not Jewish, to the point that there was an outright disgust and hatred towards anyone who was not a Jew. Now, this hatred was strong. It was so strong that even after Israel, some of Israel intermarried with other with Gentiles, they did not see them as some people that they could somewhat come alongside, because at least they were half Jewish. As a matter of fact, they called them half-breeds. And they had such a hatred for the Samaritans, for instance, who were half Jewish and half Gentile, that in order for them, when they traveled, if they needed to go to a place in which Samaria was smack dab in the middle, they would either go north or south, but they would do anything that they could to go around Samaria instead of going through it. That's why when Jesus went to meet the woman at the well, it was so significant, because Jesus said, I must need go through Samaria. In other words, they said, well, wait a minute, what are you doing? The disciples who were following Jesus understood, we don't go through Samaria. We don't deal with them. We don't talk to them. So why is it that you want to break tradition? Or in other words, why do you want to change our social norm? We have nothing to do with them. We go around Samaria. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I need to go through Samaria because I have an appointment with a woman that's there. See, beloved, when we look at Scripture, we begin to see that God has always been doing a work to show us that salvation and breaking down the walls that separate us has always been the Father's plan from the beginning of the world. And so instead of going around Samaria, he goes through Samaria and he encounters a Samaritan woman at the well. And you know the story, because as Jesus speaks to her, she then goes into the town and preaches the gospel and people are saved. Don't lose sight of this. Because there's so much going around us right now, and we're all looking for answers. How do we understand what's going on around us? How do we understand what we are to do next? Beloved, the answer is always in God's Word. And so we need to understand that there is a message for us, and we need to be open to the Holy Spirit to teach us. There was such a hatred that we can't lose sight of that. Why am I harping on it? Because that was the reality. We keep thinking, we look at 2020 and we say, there's such a big difference and racism is all over the place. And it has always been. It is not new. It has always been. And as long as there's been sin, there's always been issues. And we need to understand and recognize that. I don't know if any of you ever seen the play Fiddler on the Roof. It's about a Jewish man. This Jewish man had three daughters. And the three daughters, they wanted to marry the men that they loved. As I said earlier this morning, I got daughters who always want to marry the men that they love. And as fathers, you know, half the time the men that they love are the men you don't want them to marry. But nevertheless, here, this father was a Jewish father. And so I want you to understand that two of his daughters married, and he was able to at least get to the place to where he was okay, willing to accept. But one daughter, she married a man. And when his wife came to him, she said, the local priest had just married their daughter, and he turned to the wife and he said, she is dead to us. Because the man was not Jewish. We will forget her. His daughter, she comes to beg him to accept the marriage, and he cries, no, no, no. And as he's crying, if you've ever seen the play, he's crying himself. But he turns his back on his daughter and he sends her away. He refused to have any connection with a Gentile at a level of intimacy like that. It didn't matter what it cost him. So I want you to see the opposition that's here. So over time, the Jews truly began to believe that they would be the only ones that would be blessed by God. They never saw themselves as a conduit through which God's rich blessings would flow to all the nations. God chose and instructed them to be separate, but his purpose for their separation was not their superiority. And beloved, the intent was not to elevate them. The intent was they would become vessels by which he would work through them. See, that's the point. And Israel was unable to see that. But just so you don't think it's one-sided, let's jump to the other side for a second. See, the Gentiles had the same level of hatred for the Jews. As a matter of fact, the Jews were often enslaved and overrun by the nations that were around them, and it was an insult to even be equated to being like a Jew. I love how Martin Lloyd-Jones writes. He says the Gentiles had their classification, and particularly the Greeks. The whole world for them was divided into Greeks and barbarians. The knowledgeable people, the philosophers. The Greeks on the one hand, the ignoramuses, the illiterate, and the barbarians on the other. This was their position, and it seemed utterly impossible that these two sectors, these warring sectors, who despise each other so heartily, could ever be brought together and reconciled, still less that they should ever be found on bended knee together, worshiping and adoring the same God, the same Lord. I want you to think about where we are. We returned to our study in the book of Ephesians several weeks ago. And the reason was, I felt the Lord was leading us back to our current book of study, pre-COVID-19. Not that we weren't in his word, but topically, I was looking for passages to address the worldwide pandemic in order to bring comfort. But God in his omniscience, through the Holy Spirit, is leading this church body back to Ephesians for a reason. You see, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I felt like the Lord was telling me as I laid in the still of the night, I took you to Ephesians for a reason. Go back. And I wrestled with the decision. Do I need to find something else to kind of bring us to where we need to be? But beloved, since we've been back every single week, it's spoken to exactly where we are. But I'm not going to lie to you. This week took my breath away. Because when I opened up the book and began to see where God was taking me, I looked and I understood that the issue was going to be that of prejudice between the Jew and the Gentile. And the odds of us being at that place, at this time, right now, can be nothing but God. And so for me, I just sat back and I said, Lord, what do you want me to say? There is a lack of harmony that exists right now between black, between white, and it's reached its fever pitch. But I didn't pick this passage. This is just where we are as we go through Ephesians. So when I look at Martin Lloyd-Jones, I look at the last part of his quote. I looked at it from a different perspective, and you could read it like this. The division seemed absolute, and any talk about reconciliation seems monstrous and impossible. And instead of saying Jew or Gentile, why don't I say it like this? The division seemed absolute, and any talk about reconciliation seemed monstrous and impossible, black and white. It seems as though it's impossible. Everybody's asking the question, how do we bridge the gap? What are we to do differently? It's been a real struggle for so many different people. My phone, as I'm sure many of your phones, and I don't have Facebook, thank you, Lord. I don't have Twitter, hallelujah. I don't have any of those things. And so I'm looking at so many different people and everything's blowing up everywhere. And I had a friend of mine, he called me and he asked me, would I pray with them on Saturday morning? And I said, yeah, I don't have a problem with doing that. They do this thing at their church, Spanish church down the street. And so then he called me later on. He said, hey, can your wife come? And I was like, Mom, sure, she can come. And so I'm trying to figure out what he wants. And then finally he says, hey, so do you think that we can just discuss, you know, we're going to pray together? And so finally I called him. I was like, man, what do you want? I've known this guy for 15 years. And I'm like, what is it that you want? He said, just want to talk about the culture and what's going on and kind of about George Floyd. And I said, oh, you want to talk to me because I'm black. That's what it is, right? And so he started laughing and I was like, fair enough. So I went down and we had the conversation. And during it, there was times where I found myself getting emotional because I was trying not to go to the place where many of us have gone. See, that place where our feelings begin to override us. Well, what begins to happen is we start thinking about how we feel. And our feelings begin to take control. Listen, this week hasn't been the easiest week to be black. And let me explain to you why. Not because I'm afraid that if I go out, something's going to happen to me. But because everybody wants to know, what do I think? That's the topic. So what do you think? So, Pastor Will, how do you feel? So, what's your position? Well, what side do you stand on? Over and over and over again. But I was thinking, as I was in Scripture, I was reminded of what Jesus said to the disciples. They had asked, they were talking about rich men. And Jesus made the comment. He said it was impossible for rich men to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, we knew he wasn't just talking about money. He was talking about the motive in the heart behind the person who has such things. And so, when Jesus said that it was impossible, they then turned to him and they said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus responded. He said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, the answer to the question that everybody's been asking me is God. That's been the answer. The only way the walls of separation can be torn down, it will not be done by man. The only way they come tumbling down is the same way they did the walls of Jericho, when we turn to God by faith. You see, on Thursday afternoon, my son called me, and he had seen something on Facebook that troubled him. Right? Facebook, right? Like, who doesn't see things on Facebook that trouble you, right? And so he's on Facebook, and he calls me, and he says he heard this comment that was made by a pastor, and it surprised him, and it troubled him. And it didn't trouble him because he was black. It troubled him because he's a Christian. Now, I'm not going to go into the comment because I understand why it was made. However, the issue wasn't the comment. It was the intent implied behind the comment. You see, as the church, our desire is for the world to see Jesus. Out of love, God chose Israel. Their choosing wasn't so they alone would inherit the blessing, but that all nations through them would be blessed. You see, that's the Father's heart. And it has to be the heart of the church. As the elect of God, we're chosen to show forth the Father's love. But before I go down this road, I want you to consider the unique situation that the Jews found themselves in, because they were indeed chosen by God. They were given the law. They were separated from all others, and God was pouring out his love on them. They were separated unto him until a Jewish carpenter appeared. So while they struggled accepting it, Jesus, they finally realized that he was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. And when their eyes were opened to Jesus as the Christ, they trusted in him for the restoration they had so long been waiting for. But we got a problem. What about the Gentiles? What about this group over here? After all, we're commanded to be separate. We're commanded not to intermarry. We're commanded not to worship with them or take part in their idols or their false god. It was God who commanded this separation. Beloved, even if a Gentile wanted to draw near and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they weren't allowed to mix. The temple, even after it was built, they had an outer court, and it was called the court of the Gentiles. It was an outer court where the Gentiles could gather. But then there was a dividing wall, three thick dividing walls. And so on the other side of that court was a wall. And on the other side of that wall was another outer court. But that outer court was for the women. And then only when you get to the other side of that wall till you get to the court where you can actually enter into the temple. And only the men were allowed to enter in. So I want you to see how far removed the Gentiles were, because they kept them very distant from them. And so I want you to get this picture in your mind, because Israel was God's chosen. And the ability to just be able to walk in, what a privilege. Think about it. You see, I can look at my parents and they can say there were times where they couldn't walk into certain places. And if you could walk into a certain place, then it was a privilege. Okay? And so what you see here is that they had the privilege to enter into the temple. They could bypass everybody else and walk right on in. Listen, this is something special and we can't ignore it. And so here you have this privilege. I mean, they are the Jewish nation. I love what Paul says in Romans chapter number 3. He says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. Beloved, Israel had the covenant. They had the promises. They had God's devotion towards them. And yet, with the blessings that they had received, they forgot something very basic. And Jesus says in Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. You see, they became so proud they were not able to see God's precious instrument. In other words, they were his precious instrument. Salvation would come through them to all men. So when we read in Scripture, right? And as we're looking at this section of Scripture, when Paul writes, they, meaning the circumcision, would refer to the uncircumcision, meaning the Gentiles. This was an insult. To be circumcised was the badge of honor. To be uncircumcised was an insult, because you were a derision, because they knew that that was a mark. Remember, circumcision was that outward sign of belonging to God. It was a badge of honor for the Jew. And even after many came to believe on Jesus for their salvation, they saw themselves as so superior that if a Gentile desired to come to Jesus, they had to hold on to the fact that they had to become like them. In other words, they too had to go through the process of circumcision. Now, I want you to get this picture, right? Because we start talking about discrimination, it runs very, very deep. And I need for us to understand that, because it's like, well, understand, I'm not sure where you're going, Pastor. Well, let me see if I can take you there. Because you need to understand that what the Gentiles, what the Jews were struggling with was ingrained in them. They got the law from God. They were separated by God. They were instructed by the Father in heaven. Everything about them was, this is what we were supposed to do. But listen, we're sinful men. God's intent was never to elevate, but to use them. But when you begin to set people aside and make them feel special, come on now. How many times have you said, woo, hallelujah, I'm so glad God used me for this? And you know you're giving God glory, but you pat yourself on, oh, I'm just so glad God used me for this. We've all been in that place, right? Where we're kind of patting ourselves. We give God glory, but we recognize it's us. But there's nothing wrong with feeling good about God using you. Paul writes in Timothy, right, there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. And we want to be used by God. But we need to understand that we're all instruments, right? We're all being used by Him. And so this picture is that the Jewish nation was forgetting that although God chose you and set you over here, that didn't mean that He was done with everything else. It didn't make you more special than anybody else. You're an instrument that I'm going to use. You were chosen, but I'm not done choosing yet. I'm still at work. But they couldn't see that. So get this picture. We're looking at them and it's ingrained. And so they said, well, listen, we're willing to accept you, but only if you become like us, if you begin to act like us. In other words, if you want to be saved, first come by way of Judaism and then you can get salvation. But we know that's not what Scripture teaches. But then we live in a society where that's something that becomes ingrained in us, where we feel like we have to become like someone else. But beloved, we need to understand that God is calling us to Him. But this was so ingrained that even after coming to Christ, many of them still stood on this. In Acts chapter 15, Jesus has died. He has been resurrected. He has ascended. The gospel is being spread. And as they're spreading the gospel, this is what Luke records. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, It is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the laws of Moses. You see, the idea that anyone else could belong to God was so foreign to them. It was a stumbling block to them. But beloved, we say, well, but they just need to change. They just need to think differently. Listen, I understand the hostility and understand the frustration and the pain that everybody is feeling. I'm not minimizing the pain, but I also want to make sure that we understand what's going on in the world in which we live in. Because what's taking place is we say, well, you look at the Pharisees and we think, how could they be that way? But hold on a second. Let's talk about Peter for a minute. Peter, the great apostle, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're this. Who do you say, Peter, that I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, listen, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. And so upon this rock, I will build my church. The fact of who he is and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Christ. We know Peter had his issues. We know Peter denied Christ. But we also know that Jesus sent for Peter. We also know that Jesus reaffirmed Peter's love by saying, feed my sheep. But yet, I want you to understand where Peter was at. The great disciple who we read about throughout the book of Acts. But yet we have this issue in Galatians where Paul is writing. Because see, Peter is down and he's with a group of people. He's in Antioch. And listen to what Paul records in Genesis 2:11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to blame. For certain men came from James. He would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Get the picture. Because Peter comes down. Now, when Peter doesn't see his Jewish brethren around, he's hanging out with the Gentiles. What's going on, man? What's up, dog? We all good. And as soon as he starts to see his fellow brethren, he starts to pull back. He starts to act as though there's this distance because they're unclean. Now, remember, Peter was the one in Acts chapter number 10 who's up on the roof, either 9 or 10, where he's up on the roof and he's having this vision. And God is showing him all the unclean things. And the Lord says, kill and eat. But Peter, understanding the laws of Moses, knew there were certain things they couldn't eat because those things were considered unclean. This happens multiple times. And then there's a knock on the door downstairs. The knock tells Peter he's to go visit a man who wasn't Jewish, a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And when you look at that scripture in Acts chapter number 10, it said Cornelius was a good man. Cornelius was a faithful man, but Cornelius was missing something. He still wasn't a saved man. And so now here's Peter, and God calls Peter out, and Peter goes to his house, begins to preach Christ. The Holy Spirit falls on him. It blows Peter's mind, and Peter begins to say, now I know that I can never call anything unclean because God has made it clean. In other words, the blood of Christ cleanses everything. I hope you're starting to get a picture here, because he didn't understand that the wall that once separated them was torn down the minute Jesus Christ came and died and rose again. He didn't just die for the Jew. He died for the Gentile. And this was the picture that he was struggling with. But listen, we look and we talk about Peter and we think, what a great apostle. And he was a great apostle. But I need you to understand how deep within his heart that prejudice was, because it was the only thing he ever knew. See, while we're sitting here trying to understand, I can understand it from this side as being a black man, but that doesn't give me the right to be able to not understand it from the other side. If we're going to get to a place where we understand what's going on, then we need to be able to grasp what does the word say about what's going on. So when I look at this section of scripture, I didn't pick it. This is where we found ourselves, and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking to myself, why does Peter feel this way? Why is Peter acting this way? This is a man who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb, yet he's struggling. But hold it. In his struggle, he overcame. Why? Because we can all do all things through Christ who strengthens us. See, you need to understand something about Peter. He didn't stay there. He was able to get past that wall of separation. But how was he able to do it? Remember, with man, nothing's possible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, we keep trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do and how are we supposed to handle what's going on? And beloved, the answer has always been simple, because see, both the Jew and Gentile did not see. They hated each other so much, they kept missing that they actually had something in common. Remember Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He wasn't just talking to the Jew. He wasn't just talking to the Gentile. He was talking to the church, Jew and Gentile. You are all born dead. You are all in need of a Savior. We're so busy looking at complexion and culture that we're missing that we're all mankind. And that's what Peter wanted them to see. That's what Paul wanted them to see, that we have to first become one in Christ if we're going to ever become one with one another. It's not going to happen apart from God. And so he's painting this picture, and he wants them to understand. Listen, this is probably one of the most difficult things for us to grasp. I got a daughter in my home, and we've gone back and forth on the issue. And so it's like, Dad, I can't believe that, you know, you stand on this side and you stand on that side. And it's like, well, sometimes I'm unsure of what your position is. And what's interesting to me is she's the whitest daughter out of all my black daughters that I got. So now you know which one it is, okay? And so she is always, we're going back and forth and back and forth. And well, you can't say this. These are opportunists. And you can't say that. These are, we've been going back and forth. And it's like, I'm not sure where you stand. Stop trying to figure out where I stand. I'm just a man. We need to figure out where Jesus stands, because that's where we're supposed to be as the church. People say, well, does that mean that you get to ignore what's going on? It pains me. What I saw hurt me, not because I saw a black man, it's because I saw a man suffering and crying out. But beloved, I know another man who suffered and cried out. Someone asked a question when my wife and I were at my friends and we were doing this interview, if you would, in regards to George Floyd. And someone asked a question, they made a statement rather, how can I come alongside and experience that pain? The person so desperately wanted to understand what the black community was going through. But beloved, the key isn't trying to understand my pain. The key is understanding his pain. You see, when the father sent the son was born to die. No parent looks down at their child and say, well, in a few years you'll be gone. That's not the mindset. Imagine that your child is born to die. But because he loved man so much, not the Jewish man, not the Gentile man, because he loved mankind so much,
because I love mankind so much, I sent my son. And that pain, knowing that we were lost, was enough for the Father to send his son. And then the son comes, and he has this pain, for he sees Israel, and they're like sheep without a shepherd. And there's this pain to bring them together. But notice throughout his ministry, you see him at work not just on Israel. There's this pain for mankind. So, beloved, instead of trying to figure out how to identify with the different nationality or the different ethnicities, just identify with Christ's pain, and you'll understand pain in its truest sense in terms of caring for somebody else greater than ourselves. I understand the question or the statement the person was making, and I'm so thankful that she asked the question. How can I? Here's the answer. Look to Jesus. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. To see anyone perish. The scriptures tell us in 2 Peter 3:9 that it's not God's desire that any perish, but that all men should come to repentance. Beloved, we have to get our eyes off of complexion and get our eyes towards eternity. We have to get to a place where we begin to understand that, listen, I don't have to take a specific position because of the color of my skin. The position that I take has been the position I've been placed in, seated at the right hand of my Father and standing with him. That's my position, and that's the church's position. Does that mean, Pastor Will, that I can't go, I can't protest, that I shouldn't partake in those different things? That's not what I'm saying. So you're saying I should? That's not what I'm saying. Listen, every man will give an account for his own actions before God. That means that we as believers have to take a step back. Paul telling the Gentiles, listen, remember, the Jews had great privilege, but they didn't see themselves as an instrument for God. The Gentiles, now coming to faith, began to say themselves as, well, we're just as good as they are. And the hatred we had for them, the hatred they had for us, the two coming together, what makes them any better than us? And they begin to be prideful within themselves. Two, at war. Paul says, listen, Paul's been very open in talking to Israel, about who's really Israel. If you read in Romans, he lays it out. Not all Israel is Israel. Paul has no problem with calling out his own. You see, we keep trying to figure out, how do we stop what's taking place? Let me help you. It's not going to stop from the black man to the white man to the black man. It's going to stop when the black man calls out the black man and the white man calls out the white man. And then it's really going to stop when we start seeing each other as black and white and just start calling out the man, saying, listen, we need to look to the man. There's only one man that can change this. So it's not about this color or that color. When we start hearing things and calling them out and speaking the truth in love, no matter where we are, no matter what color, no matter what situation, that's when you'll see change. But that doesn't happen without a new heart. I've been showing you that this is ingrained. It's ingrained in a nature, an old nature. It's deep within. But God has always promised the solution. You see, we have to understand that here, as Paul's talking to the Gentiles, he says to them, listen, I've talked to my people, but let me talk to you. Because you were on the outside looking in. You had no part in the promise, no part in the covenant. You were without hope and with no God. He was direct and to the point. MacArthur says the Gentiles' history had no purpose, no plan, and no destiny except the ultimate judgment of God, which they were unaware. But, beloved, verse 13 begins with, but now. And I love that because that but now is putting you in remembrance of your but God. But now in Christ, you were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What Paul is saying is simple. Don't look at your alienation from one another. That's the least of your problems. It's your alienation from God. That's man's problem. But now, because of his sinless sacrifice, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins, through faith, you now have access to an amazing grace. Beloved, the Gentile has been brought near, not in terms of geography. We're positionally seated in Christ. There is an intimacy there that cannot be described. It's one to be experienced. See, this is what needs to begin to take place. Because of Jesus' death, we've all been brought near. So here's what it means. All forms of racism, prejudice, and discrimination are an affront to the work of Christ on the cross. He died for mankind. behind. Paul's talking to the Jew, and he's saying, wake up. He's talking to the Gentile. He's saying, wake up. The Jew is so quick to say, well, I don't understand what you're telling me to wake up for. I have the circumcision. But remember Romans 2:28. For no one is a Jew is merely one outwardly, nor circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Beloved, if we're going to see a change in the Jew and the Gentile, if we're going to see a change between the black man and the white man, that's only going to happen if we have a new heart. We keep waiting for the world to get better. What Bible are we reading? The one that tells me that the world will wax colder and colder? That as we get closer, that men will be lovers of themselves, blasphemers, bold, insolent? Those scriptures? It's almost as if we act like those don't exist. Like everything can just be fixed. What are you reading? And so there is sin in the world. And my Bible tells me that this world's going to burn with a fervent heat. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. The Bible tells me that we will all be new again. So my understanding is that doesn't mean that we just say, okay, to heck with what's happening. That's not what I'm saying. So am I not supposed to take a stand in what's taking place? Am I not supposed to say anything at all? That's not the point, beloved. I'm asking us to understand who we are first. We are all in need of a Savior because God so loved the world that Jesus died for each and every one of us. Listen, I'm tired of people asking me, when will you take a knee? The church needs to be on both knees, not just one. It's time for us to go to our knees and lift our voices up to heaven and cry out to a holy God and say, Lord, be merciful to us as sinners. We need your help. It's not about solidarity on one knee, beloved. It's about the church being on both. When's the last time you cried out to God to fix a situation? Amen. Listen, we need to change what we're doing because what we're doing's not working. It's like, well, we got millions of people in the street. What's your plan now? Reform. Educate. Move forward. I couldn't agree with you more. We need to reform. We need to educate. But without Jesus, all you're doing is fattening people up for the kill. See, what do you want harmony for? What's the purpose of unity? What's the purpose of coming together? We're not going to be here. Do we keep losing sight of that? So what am I to do in this? Be the Christian. Be the believer. I said earlier, I got a few people who might be able to identify with me on this one. Back in the 70s, there was a song. I'm going to sing it again. I'm going to sing it. I like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I like to buy the world a Coke and keep it comfy. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the real thing. That's what I'm talking about right there. See, that song back in the 70s, That you got everybody coming around and hugging on each other, and it's all about buying somebody. It's about sharing Coke. You got people of different colors, different ethnicity, different races. Everybody, they want perfect harmony. Can I tell you something? That's not going to happen without Christ. The perfect harmony that we desire can't happen apart from Him. Some of y'all can go home and Google that. Go home and Google that. That's a good. It's stuck in my head for a little while. Courtney's saying, I ain't doing that. But hey, go home and do it. Go ahead and Google it. It's a good song. I want you to think about it. The only way we achieve perfect harmony is if men from every ethnicity is convicted. Not just the white guy. Not just the black guy. Not just the Hispanic guy. Anybody who doesn't know Christ. Because see, we need help to overturn what's going on. Because for some people, it's so entrenched and so deep within them that they're struggling to see where's the wrong. We're so quick to say, well, there's a reason why that person's that way. I mean, it's all he's ever been around. But then when it comes to something else that we don't like, then we don't use that. My point is that one doesn't make the other one right. If all I ever saw was stealing and theft and drugs in my house, doesn't give me the permission to go out and steal and use drugs the rest of my life. It doesn't justify it. It still means I need to make a change. Well, hold it. How does a dead man change? He can't. He has to be made alive. What happens when he's made alive? He goes through a heart transplant. See, the Father speaking to the prophet Ezekiel says this: "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances." Listen, the only way this happens is if God puts his spirit in you, that he gives you a new heart. We have to remember, beloved, we all make jokes in so many different ways. And so now we're in this place where it's like, where are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? I had a really, really, really good friend of mine that I have known for a long time. He sent me a picture last week. He went camping and he took a picture, and all I could see was the mountain in the background. And so at the bottom of it, he said, "I thought you would appreciate that." And he was a laughing person laughing. And so I'm looking at my wife sitting there next to me. She says, "What does he want you to see?" I said, "I don't know." And then finally I look and I see like the sign. They're like wooden signs, right? And they're written, you know, to go where you're going. And so it was like something lake this way, something lake that way. And then the middle one said Negro Canyon this way. And so I looked at it and I started laughing. So I text him back. And I said, "Man, you crazy, blah, 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 blah." I sent him a little picture of Marty Marr. "What's up, Martin?" Y'all don't know. But anyway, I sent him a picture of Martin. So we're laughing. 2 nights ago, he sends me a text. He says, "Hey, man, I'm really sorry I sent you that text. I didn't mean it. It was insensitive. I should not have sent it." I sent him a text back. "Man, you as black as I am." He laughed. I said, "Listen, man, it wasn't an affront to who I am. I know you, you know me, our families know each other. And maybe there's some things that we look at that maybe we used to say that maybe we're struggling with, maybe we shouldn't say because we don't know who it's offending. Take COVID-19. Some people you can walk up and give a hug. Some people they're like, oh, so as to not offend, we just don't hug. Listen, we're all trying to figure out how to balance this thing out. But I don't want my friend to feel strange after knowing me for over 20 years. And all of a sudden, he can't make a comment. It's going to send me off on the deep end." And I said, earlier in the first service, I was working with him at Intel because that's where I used to work. And I was on the phone with my kid's school. And I work in a fab, and there's tools. And so I'm on the other side of this tool, and you can't see me. And so I'm on the phone, and I'm talking to the teacher, and everything's great. And so I come out from behind the tool, and then all my buddies that I work with, they just kind of take a step back, and they're like, "Whoa." And I was like, "What's up?" And they were like, "Was that you?" I said, "Was that me what?" "Was that you on the phone just now?" And I was like, "Why?" And they were like, "No, for reals, was that you on the phone?" And I was like, "Yeah." They said, "Get out of here." I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Because we didn't know that was you." And I said, "What do you mean you didn't know that was me?" They're like, "Did you have your white voice on?" And the reality was, as soon as they said it, I started laughing. And I was like, "What do you mean, did I have my white?" They said, "Yeah, it just didn't sound like who you're talking to." And I was like, "I was talking to my kid's school." And they were like, "That was your white voice, wasn't it?" And I started laughing. I was like, "It wasn't my white voice. But it was my politically correct voice. Hi, I'm calling about Alexis Russell. Yes, she'll be out today at 2 p.m. And so I said, "Listen, just because I talk like that doesn't make it a white voice. Just because I talk like this don't make it a black voice." But yet, culturally, that's how we see things, right? And say, we switch up, we change up. Listen, there's so much that has transpired over the years and decades and centuries. Beloved, what am I saying in all of this? Here's what I'm saying. That if we don't turn to Christ, what we're desiring to see completed will never happen this side of heaven. Oh, we'll come close and things will look better, but it'll never be complete. You see, the issue has never been between nationalities. The issue has always been between the unredeemed and the redeemed. And when I say an issue, not that the redeemed should be looking down on the unredeemed. The redeemed should be praying for the unredeemed. You see, there should be no issue there at all. Because for us to take the position that we arrived almost assumes there was a foregone conclusion that we would and that others won't. Beloved, that's above my pay grade. God came and he died for every last one of us. So how do we get to the place? Well, by understanding what Jesus said in John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Beloved, Jesus' prayer was for unity. Jesus' prayer was for us to be able to come together as one. To be able to stand together as one. So what will you do when you leave here today? Therein lies the question. Because we can say, man, that was a really good sermon. But I don't preach just to hear myself talk. We need to be able to lead. Remember the movie, Remember the Titans, and there's a scene. Two guys with the best on the team, one black, one white, pulls them aside after practice. The one white guy says to the black guy, he says, you know that the guy is not blocking. The black guy says, it's not my concern. I'm going to get mine. And they argue back and forth for a little bit. And then he makes a comment to him. And he told him he needed to check his attitude. And then he said to him, you're the captain of the team, right? You're the captain of the team. Attitude reflects leadership. The attitudes that are surrounding everybody in this world is reflecting its leadership. And I'm not talking about the president. I'm talking about the prince of this world who loves all the division, who loves all the frustration, who loves all the hatred, who lives for all of it. Attitude reflects leadership. Satan is still the prince of this world, and the church need not forget that. But we are children of the Most High God. Is our attitude reflecting our leadership? How are we standing? How are we moving forward? If attitude reflects leadership, then Christians stand up. We need to make sure that we're reflecting our King, our Savior, and our Lord. So you have a challenge leaving out of here today. And it's really simple. Whose attitude will you reflect? The hatred and everything that's being spewed out here? Or the love and sacrifice that comes from above? Make sure I'm clear. I'm not saying that the protests are hatred. What they're protesting against is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the men and women of all different colors who have filled the streets praying for and calling out for social reforms and for the injustice. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what they're crying out for. But that's the result of a fallen world. And so as we're having dialogue with people in schools, in workplaces, in all these different places, let's just make sure that we're speaking up. When we hear something that's not right, let's speak the truth in love, but let the truth come from the word of God and not from the prince of this world. Make sure you know who you're following before you speak. And make sure you know who your leader is. I'm going to close, but before I close, I want to pray for a dear brother and friend of mine. We don't have to go to the reasons for the prayer. It's just that as I see my brother Charlie in here, I just want the body to just stand in prayer with him. Just continue to lift him and his family up. You see, meeting Charlie quite some time ago, I never saw a white guy. I just saw a man. And I pray that he never saw a black guy, but just a really good-looking man. And over this time, we've developed a friendship that I am... words can't even begin to express what it's done for me. And his part in this body has been nothing short of amazing in the lives that he has impacted, in the lives that he will continue to impact. But I would rather close this service
and showing what happens when Jesus is at the center, when it's not black and it's white, but it's two men who love one another because they have found the love of Christ. Or should we say, because the love of Christ first found us. Amen. And so I'm going to ask you to stand as I ask if Charlie and Sharon and Courtney would just come up here with me. You guys could just join us in prayer. Father, we come before you right now because unity, because of the blood, because we have been joined together in one spirit that we could stand. And Father, when pain affects one, it affects us all. And so, Father, we pray for Courtney, we pray for Sharon, and we pray for Charlie. And Father, members of our family, Lord, as they are experiencing pain, so are we. But Father, we know we serve a faithful God, Lord. For we know that you will not only uplift the family, but you already have been. You've already been showing your power. You've already been showing your might. You've already been showing your faithfulness. Lord, you have shown from the beginning who you are and all that you are. Father, as you continue to keep them in the palm of your hand. Father, the moments will come where the minds will go all over the place. But Father, you are the one who snatches those thoughts and bring them back to whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, whatever is just. Father, you tell us to think on these things, Father. So we just want our brother and our sisters in Christ to know we love them, to think on your love, our love, to think on the love that was shared, the love that will continue to be poured out, and to know, Father, that you will always be there and that you will never leave nor forsake. Father, I pray that in the still of the night, you're the one who catches our tears and stores them in the vial. You are the one, Father, who was always there. Father, we look back and we remember who we were before you called us, and we remember how much you loved us even when we could not see, and we remember that when we were in our darkest hour, you were there, and we remember that as we experience new hours of darkness, you are still God, and you will never leave us. And so, Father, I pray your hand that in the midst of all that this world has seen in the past several months, that there is a light that is shining bright through Charlie, through Courtney, through Sharon, through the family. There is a light, Father, that is still shining from Dustin. And my Lord and my God, I know that the seeds that were planted will grow, for you will see forth, Father. Your word doesn't return void without accomplishing what you have sent it to do. And so, Father, we thank you that we can come before you and that we can close this service, Father, in the power of your might. You chose this book several months ago. You chose when we would return, and you chose this section of scripture in this moment and in this time for such a time as this. Grateful we are for your faithfulness to us. Father, we deserve nothing. Thank you for giving us everything. And so now, Lord, we know we will depart from this building, but hallelujah, we will never depart from your presence. For thou art with us, and thy rod and thy staff, it will forever comfort us. Keep as you continue to use and save. In Jesus' mighty name, we love you and we pray. And let the body of Christ say, amen. Amen.